Amen. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 20 this morning. Matthew 15, 10 through 20. Last time we saw Jesus refute and expose the scribes and the Pharisees as hypocrites who claimed to love and keep God's law, even as they hated it and sought to nullify it in place of their man-made traditions. They wanted their man-made traditions to make void the law of God. And we saw that this sin of legalism has always plagued the people of God to create rules and trump God's law with them. And we saw, ironically, that it flows from the same root as the sin of antinomianism, that sin that doesn't want to have anything to do with keeping God's law. And that is both hate and both want to do away with, in different ways, the law of God. We saw Jesus, our Lord, however, rebuke the scribes and Pharisees, even as he defended and justified the law of God as being what believers must seek to keep from the heart if we are going to worship God rightly as his sincere and loving children. We can't worship him as hypocrites, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men, but we must teach his doctrines the commandment of God and believe and want to obey from the heart in order to worship God rightly. Loving God means loving his commandments and wanting to see them kept. We should mourn when we see the church. We should mourn when we see our nation turn from God's righteousness laws and his good commandments. God's commandments are righteousness itself, and righteousness is the very character of God. Well, in today's text, we're going to look at the opposite of righteousness. We're going to look at evil. Evil has been called by some the Achilles heel of Christianity. How can a God who is good and all-powerful allow for there to be evil? How can there be evil if God is all good and all-powerful? This has been asked by many philosophers, and many great men of history have claimed to left believing in the Christian God, have to leave it, to abandon Christianity because of the suffering they saw in this world or because of the suffering they experienced in this world. Beloved, where does evil come from? How shall we understand it as Christians? That's the topic of our text. We need God to help us this morning. Let's turn to him as we turn to his word. Father, again, we pray that you would give us your grace, that you would cause us to hear your word, to judge ourselves by your word. Do not allow us, Lord, to be offended by your word, but allow our sins to offend us more. And wherever your word would offend us, let us correct ourselves. Give us the grace to submit to your word, no matter what influence might be going against that in our lives. Even the person we love the most, let us put your word first, that we would turn away from evil. We pray you ultimately would deliver us from that evil. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. From Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 10, this is God's holy word. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the heart, or out of the mouth rather, come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning, I pray. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, that evil does not come from the external. I want you to notice that evil does not come from the external. Jesus has just rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees as hypocrites, that they were claiming to be the ones who defended God's law, but they hated God's law. They substituted their own words for God's law. And remember, they had this great reputation. They were the leaders of the government. They were the leaders of the church. They were the leaders in their social and in their culture. And so they were looked at as holy ones, wise ones, and Christ shows them to be actually against the law and wanting to trump and replace God's law with themselves. And we might look at this whole controversy because it began over these ceremonial washings and sprinklings, many of which were in the Old Testament, right? And say, well, yes, the Pharisees were rebellious to invent this, you have to wash your hands rule, but, you know, this is mostly a Jewish thing and we should really move on to more important teachings. That's not the case at all, beloved. That's not the case at all. Look at verse 10 of our text, what Jesus says. When he had called the multitude, the crowd, to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Jesus really wants us to get this point. He wanted them to get it, and he wants us to get it, because this is a very important doctrine. And by the way, that word, those two words, hear and understand, Christ uses those two words together five times in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13. Remember I showed you the parable chapter and we looked at that? Hear and understand, hear and understand. In fact, in 13:23, Jesus said, the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it and bears fruit. And so Jesus is saying right here to this crowd, be good ground. Make sure that you're good ground. Hear and understand this teaching that I'm going to give you, because this is not some ceremonial thing. This is crucial. What is it that defiles a man? Not in a ceremonial sense, not in a symbolic sense. What is it that really makes a man unfit for the presence of God, unable to worship God? What is it that makes a man and corrupts a man as a sinner in the sight of God? And Jesus' answer in our text is moral evil. It is moral evil that makes a man unfit for God. Where does it come from? Verse 11. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, eating with unwashed hands and touching that food and putting it in your mouth, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. As we'll see in a little bit, this is actually a synecdoche. Jesus is using the subject that they're talking about, eating, to show that it's not so much just your words or what comes out of your mouth. As he says later in the text, it's from the heart, right? So it's the heart here is what he's ultimately showing that is the source of our evil. In other words, evil does not come into us from the creature. All of God's creatures are good. The creature can't make you evil. We can use, and in fact, there's a sense in which every sin is occasioned upon a good creature of God, right? You could think of the sins of alcoholism or drunkenness, as the Bible would call it, and gluttony. There's nothing wrong with food. There's nothing wrong with alcohol in moderation. But our sin and our desires in our heart make those good things an occasion for sin. Or coveting. You see someone's wealth or you see someone's possessions and coveting comes out of your heart. It's not their wealth that caused you to sin. It was your heart. Or anything. Violence or sexual immorality or anything like that, where we see another person who is a creature of God and we allow ourselves to sexually lust and sin. Almost all sin, if not all sin, is occasioned upon some creature, but the creature can't make you sin. It can't. Nothing out there can corrupt you. Only what's in your heart. Only because something in your heart comes out and uses that creature in a wicked way. And this is why Jesus sharply rebukes the disciples in verses 16 and 17 of our text. And it is a sharp rebuke. Mark tells us in his gospel that they've gone into the house. In fact, you could probably see it's between verses 11 and 12 in Matthew's gospel. When they've gone into the house, the crowd's not there anymore, as our text says in verse 12. Then his disciples came, then after the crowds, and Jesus talked to them. And now they begin to ask him, you know, explain the parable and so forth. And so explain the parable to us, verse 15, Jesus says, and he's talking about the parable of verse 11. Not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. And I want you to again to notice the sharp rebuke Jesus gives in verse 16. Are you also still without understanding? In fact, the Greek actually uses the particle you plural twice there, the article or the pronoun. So it's literally, are you, even you, still without understanding? He's emphasizing you. It's a sense in which he says, I understand the Pharisees and the scribes. They don't allow God's word to penetrate your heart. There's a sense in which maybe it would be less excusable even for the multitude. But you, my disciples, you still don't get this? This is a basic teaching, beloved. And the disciples should have got it. In fact, the rebuke continues into verse 17. Do you not yet understand? It's been over 2 years. Jesus strongly rebukes his disciples. He doesn't spare their feelings. I can't help but contrast this with the Jesus of today's church. The Jesus that we feel. I can tell you this, as ministers, we feel the pressure. Do not challenge people. Do not convict me. Do not cause me to be corrected by God's word, or I will let you know about it. We want a Jesus who is always going to affirm me and my feelings and make me feel good. This new kind of comfort, not comfort in the biblical sense, comfort with strength. That's the comfort in the biblical sense. Listen to J.I. Packer on this topic. This topic of the Jesus of today's church, whose primary goal is supposed to be to affirm my feelings in the moment. J.I. Packer says this about biblical comfort, quote, comfort is, in the old strong sense, of that which encourages and nerves, not in the modern sense of that which tranquilizes and enervates. The quest, this is still Packer, the quest for comfort, he says, in the modern sense, is self-indulgent, sentimental, and unreal. And the modern, I go to church for comfort, he puts that in quotes, religion, is not Christianity. That's J.I. Packer. The normally very ironic and very even-keeled J.I. Packer, who doesn't say things strongly like that. He says that's not Christianity. And yet there are so many people in the church who not only expect but demand that we enter this pulpit and we better make them feel good with everything we say. Because that's the Jesus that they want. Unfortunately, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Do you hear the rebuke that Jesus gives these disciples? He treats them like adults. Because they're responsible like adults. And so are you. And so am I. We are responsible to not be ignorant of the things that we should be ignorant of. Listen to what Matthew Henry says about this response of the disciples here, the rebuke Jesus gives. Quote, the ignorance and mistakes of those that profess religion and enjoy the privileges of church membership. This isn't the world, according to Matthew Henry. The ignorance and mistakes of those that profess religion and enjoy the privileges of church membership, he says, are justly a grief to the Lord Jesus. A grief to him. How can we be ignorant of stuff like this? How can we not know basic truths of the faith? We're supposed to be his children, and we don't spend any time with him, and we walk around ignorantly, and then we say, he's got to make me feel good. Oh, beloved, we can't allow this church of the world into our hearts or into this church, into this congregation. We're not victims, beloved. We're rebels. God's heart is not breaking for unrepentant sinners in heaven. God's heart is filled with wrath for unrepentant sinners in heaven. And that wrath wants to come down. He wants to let it go. He's not up in heaven weeping for the unrepentant sinners. He's not up in heaven heartbreaking for the unrepentant sinners. His heart is filled with wrath for them. And he's angry with them every day. And beloved, we have to get that. Why didn't the disciples know these things? Well, they were influenced by the Pharisees' teaching. This teaching was widespread and prevalent. I showed you last time from some of the historic and traditional documents of the Jews, how many washings they had. And it was all about that the external brings you evil. Because they didn't want to admit what Scripture taught them over and over again, even through that ceremonial law, what it should have taught them, that the internal, your heart, is the only thing that can bring evil to you. And beloved, so much of this world's teaching today, in the church today, is filled with the same falsehood, the same worldliness, that it's the external that we have to focus on, both to serve God and to resist, that it's the external. Because in the internal, we're all good people. And I believe that is the doctrine of the majority of the church today. Evil does not come from the external. Secondly, I want you to notice evil is not defeated by the external. Evil is not defeated by the external. I love verse 12 in our text. Then his disciples came to him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Let me just submit this to you. If you ever begin a conversation with God with the three words, "Do you know?" you're wrong. Anything else you say. But it's not so much even that. It's what they say the rest of it, that the Pharisees were offended. The Pharisees were offended. Oh, heaven forbid we should say something that might offend someone. The Pharisees are offended. You're being offensive, Jesus. You can't say these offensive things. You can't be someone who offends people. What's wrong with you? Aren't you a Christian? Oh, wait a minute. That's anachronistic. Jesus offended people. How about that? And of course, it's who they were offending, the Pharisees. That's the thing. Do you know that the Pharisees, when were they offended? Well, probably verses 3-9, where Jesus is so harsh when you think of it. Very straightforward, harsh criticism. You make void the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition. Hypocrites! He calls them hypocrites. In vain you worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. He rejects their worship. Oh, this was a difficult word. And again, these were the leaders. Remember, it was the scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem. Look at the beginning of chapter 15. These are the biggest big shots in the nation. These are the rulers of the church, of the state, the determiners of the culture. They're everything rolled up into one. Don't you know you just offended the most important people in the country? This is a big deal. And unfortunately, this is what we see gets into the church. This kind of concern. In leadership. You want to know why churches go bad? Right here. Because leaders start to fear that they're offending people. And either the ministers themselves or the leaders who are with the ministers begin to pressure them. You can't do that. Can't talk about that. Can't talk about that. Can't talk about that. And pretty soon you got Jesus loves you just the way you are, and that's about it. And you can't preach anything because we don't want to offend anybody. Alexis de Tocqueville, I've been reading Democracy in America. I'm about halfway through volume 2. He talks about how this happens when we vote for our rulers. We naturally vote for, and we don't take the time to really consider people. And people who are unscrupulous, he says charlatans, know this, know how to manipulate people. And democracies almost never get the right people in leadership. Almost never. Those who seek it are actually the prideful and the ambitious and the least, those who should be in leadership, the least ones. It's those who don't seek it that should actually be put into leadership. And he noticed this in Democracy, and I can't help but compare that to the church, because we vote for our leaders. And who is it that wants that? Who is that same kind of sinful tendency? And this is what the disciples are concerned about. They want to flatter certain people. They want to tone things down. We have to play ball. You know, it's like a business, and they get in there and they're prideful and they're successful and they know how to compromise and they know how to manipulate, and they're going to save the church because they did it in their company. And the church can't do that. The church doesn't compromise. The church doesn't play ball. The church doesn't appease different groups to get the maximum profit. The church is the holy body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have zero tolerance for error, falsehood, worldliness, flesh, sin. We want to be 100% on the side of the righteous. Yes, there is a way in which we can can make sure that we are trying in our best way to bring the truth, but we can't stop bringing the truth. Matthew Henry says this, quote, "Weak hearers are sometimes more solicitous than they should be to not have wicked hearers offended." Did you hear that? "But if we please men with the concealment of the truth and the indulgence of their errors and corruptions," listen to this, "we are not the servants of Christ," Matthew Henry. If we conceal the truth, if we indulge errors and corruptions because we don't want to offend people, Matthew Henry says, we are not the servants of Christ. We're not Christians when we begin to play ball with the world. John Calvin says this, quote, "His disciples conclude that Christ's reply had been unseasonable and improper, for the object of their advice was to persuade Christ to soothe the rage of the Pharisees by softening the harsh expression which he had employed. Jesus, you can't say those offensive things." They were offended by this. Now you got to straighten up here. I know we're your disciples, but come on. This is getting ridiculous. Let me just say, beloved, when we're opposed to the truth of God, we need to be offended. We need to be offended. Your salvation depends upon your being offended and receiving it and correcting yourself in it. The minister is called to preach the word. And Jesus taught the disciples this, right? If they don't hear that word, you don't change it. You wipe the dust of your feet off. You go on. But you can't change it. You can't water it down. You know, there's a sense in which I stand up here every week, and I know about 40 or 50 people and things they're going through and things that they're wrestling with and difficulties they're having. About 40 or 50 every week in this church of 400. And I know as I'm preparing that message how it's going to hit them and what they're going to think. And how this one's going to probably be mad at me and this one's going to think I was targeting them. 40 or 50 every week. And I got to bring that word and try to put that out of my head and say, I'm going to bring what the word says and let the chips fall where they may. And if someone wants to think I'm targeting them, then that's on them. Because all I can do is bring the word. And it's amazing to me how often the word of God really does speak into our issues and speak into these things. And I pray that God would help me to just preach his word, to not let any of my biases or anything get into the text. Let me bring the word, Lord. But let those who need to be offended be offended. And may they please receive that. That's part of our job, to do that. I don't need a thank you note, by the way, if you're offended by what I've said. I don't expect one. I get other kinds. But I would pray that you would look in the scriptures and you would see if you need to be offended. And if you don't and I'm wrong, then forget it. Oh, that's stupid Pastor Hype. Well, he doesn't know anything. But maybe there is something there. Maybe that's the reason. Did you ever think of that? I know correction's hard. I don't like to be corrected. But I'm supposed to bring this word every week, knowing that many are in a position where it's going to hit them. And I just pray that you would be strong enough to want God's word more than anything else. Even if there's loved ones in your life and people that you work with and all of this and all this difficulty, go by God's word. Allow God's word to correct you. And if I got God's word wrong, you shouldn't be upset at all. You should be able to, I see the pastor's wrong. Then move on. Why would you be upset at that point? Oh, beloved, we must not be persuaded to frame our teaching in such a way that it's never going to offend anybody. And we cannot coddle error in the church. And we cannot compromise with error. And we cannot be weak and worldly. That's the way weak and worldly leaders do things. Calvin says it this way, quote, "It almost always happens with weak persons that they form an unfavorable judgment about a doctrine as soon as they find that it is regarded with doubt or meets with opposition." Well, Pastor better not talk about that anymore. We got four letters last week. Calvin says this, quote, "Let us learn from his example that we ought not to be exceedingly solicitous to please everyone by what we say and do." Beloved, it's the job of teachers to correct with the truth, to bring the word. You deal with God. If I got it wrong from the Word of God, praise God and forget what I say. If I've got it right, at least consider it. Then allow the Word to correct you. Allow the Word to draw you closer. Alan Bloom wrote in the mid-1980s, The Closing of the American Mind, how Americans in the schools were not even considering other opinions, and he was starting to see the product of political correctness, and he thought it would stifle debate. A year ago, Lukianoff wrote The Coddling of the American Mind. I can't help but see this as so clearly in our culture today. The book argues that parents and schools, in an overabundance of caution, have taught children to fear and reject ideas that upset them. As a result, this learned fear explains the recent spate of college students protesting against professors and speakers whose ideas students consider offensive. This is also why there are safe places and triggering lists and all that stuff. Many modern children have been inoculated with the great untruths, quote, what doesn't kill you makes you weaker. And quote, always trust your feelings. These ideas are based on cognitive distortions, overgeneralizing, emotional reasoning, surface thinking that are common among people who suffer from depression and anxiety. This may explain why students display historically high levels of mental illness today, self-harm and suicide. The latest study I saw, 1 in 3 have some kind of mental diagnosis. 1 in 3 in college, some kind of mental diagnosis. Many of them taking certain drugs because they can't deal with anything that would challenge their thinking. They can't be corrected anymore. Beloved, I think we need not only the coddling of the American mind, I think we need the coddling of American Christianity. I think that's the book that we need written. Because we just can't take being corrected, having doctrine being preached, having commandments being preached. Cater to my emotions. Make me feel good. Don't make me responsible to have to think through complex issues. I think this is at bottom what's rocking the Reformed in the evangelical world today. I think this is the root of it. We won't allow ourselves to be challenged with the Word of God, especially if it's going to offend the world or some segment of the world. We can't handle that. We can't handle that kind of disagreement. And I think that's why, again, we have so many other problems. Beloved, we've got to stop trying to please the world. We've got to stop trying to please the world. It's not going to correct the evil that's in the world. You can't correct the evil with external things. How do we explain it? What do we do? Well, Jesus says, verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares. There will be plants in the church who will teach things that are in error. But every one of them will be uprooted. And this is where we've got to check our hearts. This isn't look around and blame others. Am I one of those plants, Lord? Am I good ground? Have you planted me? I don't want to be one of those plants that you didn't plant. And we got to challenge ourselves and make sure we are always confirming and conforming to the Word of God. False teachers and those who trust in their teaching instead of the Word of God will be removed, all of them. Those plants that the Heavenly Father did not plant. What do we do in the meantime? Verse 14, let them alone. Let them alone, Jesus says. I love that advice. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Maybe you have someone in your life that's causing you all kind of angst and anxiety and stress because they're all upset that you believe this. And how can you believe that Bible? And oh my goodness, that's not what the world is saying. And they're pounding on you all the time. Don't allow that to get in you. Don't allow that to be on you. Let them alone. Don't go around that person. As much as you can, avoid them. And if they bring it up, say, I'm not talking about that. Scripture is filled with that advice. Leave alone those people constantly badgering and haranguing and provoking you because of what you believe. Let them alone. Don't let their offense get into your psyche and drive you nuts. Let them have their nutsness to themselves, if I could say it that way. Calvin says, quote, when wicked men dash themselves through their obstinacy, let us walk on unmoved in the midst of offenses. All right, they may be dashing themselves. Don't let them suck you into that. Don't let them make your life a stressful, anxious-filled mess. Let them alone. The New Testament says this over and over again. 1 Timothy 6:5. Paul says of those who do not consent to the words of Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, from such withdraw yourself. Let him alone. Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Let them alone. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. That you withdraw from every brother. This isn't someone outside the church. That you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Let them alone. They want to buy into the world. They want to begin to pressure you. Let them alone. Hold on to the scripture. Make sure you stand on the word of God. You stand on sound doctrine. Because evil is not going to be overcome by your efforts in the external anyway. Yes, we can try to teach and to witness. Paul says to correct a disorderly man once, twice, then have nothing more to do with them. Even then, Paul says, let them alone. Why? Because all we have is the word. And if they're not going to receive that word and be planted by the Heavenly Father, there's nothing we can do anyway. And so at that point, you have to let them alone. The word of God is the means by which God creates believers and grows believers. And if he isn't doing the planting, nothing you can do will make it happen. So be a witness of his word. Again, try, maybe have that discussion a couple of times. But after that, let them alone, even if it's a close family member. Every time they begin to talk about that, say, I'm leaving. I'm going somewhere else. I don't want to talk about it. I'm not going to fight with you about that. I know what you believe. We disagree. Let them alone. Don't allow the offensiveness of the world at Christ's word stop you from believing or even cause you anxiety. Thirdly, I want you to notice evil comes from the heart of man. I want you to notice evil comes from the heart of man. Well, it doesn't come from the external. Where does it come from? Verses 18 and 19. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. 6 through 9 of the second table of the law mentioned here. What defiles us before God very clearly is not out there, is it? It's what comes out of the heart. And these things come out of the heart, Jesus says. It's not accidental. It's not incidental. It's not from bad influences. It's not from a lack of opportunity. It's not that the devil made me do it. It's not that they don't have enough money. I don't have equality. There's not enough diversity. It's the heart. The heart is where evil comes from, not the external. I have to say, it's tragic what's happening in different denominations, even in the Reformed denomination. Even in the PCA, with the racial reconciliation movement. The bottom line that we're told over and over again is we need a certain outward diversity in the congregation, and if we don't have that, we're doing wrong. Now that's absurd on the face of it. It's absolutely absurd that by looking at the outward, you can see whether or not you're doing right and people are believing right. Absolutely absurd. And yet this is what we're told. We're told to shoot for this outward bottom line result, and that's going to fix, I don't know, something that they say is wrong, arbitrarily. And this is where the word diversity has become sort of a new moral imperative, a new mark of goodness and evil. You have diversity, it's good. You don't have diversity, it's evil. Again, we know that's absurd. That's absolutely absurd. Diversity is a descriptive term. It has nothing to do with righteousness. It has nothing to do with holiness. It depends upon the subject matter, whether or not something is diverse, that is diverse, is good, bad, or indifferent. I'll give you an example. The Trinity. It is good that there are a diverse number of persons in the Trinity, that we say that because there is a diverse number of persons in the Trinity. There are three. Diverse means different. That's all it means. It would be wrong for us to say there's diversity in God's essence, because his essence is one. Do you understand that? Diversity has nothing to do with good or evil. And that's true with us as well. And that's true when it comes to race. We could have 12 people in a group, all of different races, all of different nations, all of different languages, all of different ages, of different sexes, and all of them hating one another in their hearts, filled with lust, filled with murderous thoughts, selfishness. And we could have 12 people in a room All of the same race, all of the same age, all of the same language, all of the same sex, all of the same nation. And they could be filled with love for God in their hearts and filled with love for their neighbor in their hearts and even with their enemies. And God can use them to change the world. And in fact, he did. Because Jesus chose 12 Jewish men of the nation of Israel who all spoke the same language, all were about the same age. In fact, many of them had the same occupation. And yet we want to look at the outward. And we want to have this outward bottom line. And we want this outward. And then this outward is going to somehow make us holy and acceptable to God. It's not right. And it won't work. And all it's doing is showing favoritism to one race over another. And it makes people, and it grows even more, the differences and the animosity that we have. Beloved, evil comes from the heart of man. It comes from in here. Do I love the black man as I should? No. And the black man doesn't love me as he should either. And guess what? I don't love the white man as I should either. And the white man doesn't love me as he should. And it's not this that's doing it. It's not this. It's this. And we all have the same problem and we all have the same solution. And it's here, right here. And this quota stuff that they're trying to bring into the PCA, we've resisted it and we will resist it because we're going to preach the truth here. That we want all to repent and we want all to obey. And I pray that God brings whoever he wants into this church. And I don't care what race they are. And I hope I never care. Because it's the heart that God wants. And God will have some of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He will. And we preach the gospel and we pray that he brings as many as he's pleased to bring, whoever they are, as long as they believe his word and submit to it. They're going to come into this church and cause problems and not submit to his word. I don't care what race or whatever they are. I don't want them here. I want those who love the Lord and who want to follow him according to his word no matter what. Beloved, apart from the grace of God, which ordinarily comes by his word, there's no good thing in us and nothing external, no external changes can do that. Paul says, I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. This is where, and I mentioned this in the new members class today, if the church just got the doctrine of total depravity and just applied it consistently, 95% of our problems would be gone. Because we'd recognize there is no good thing in us, there is no good thing in the outward, there is no good thing in our evil reasonings. And unless we turn to God, and unless by his grace he leads us, we're going to be like verse 14, the blind leaders of the blind. And notice they're both responsible there. Well, I had bad leaders. It wasn't my fault. No, you were blind too. And you blinded yourself. William Hendrickson says it this way. Quote, their blindness is self-inflicted, self-deluding, for they would be guides. Think of it. They're blind and yet they think they can lead people. Isn't that our world today? They know how to please God. They know how to do what's right. They know how to save this world. They know how to bring this great, awesome time of peace to our society, get everybody to get along. They're guides. Follow them. They know. And they're blind. And they reject the word. And they're going into a ditch. And everyone who follows them is going into the ditch with them. And we need to let them alone. Jesus says in verse 17, do you not yet understand? Here he used the word, different word for understanding, not eo. Do you not yet grasp with your mind? Use your brain. Use your mind. Use your mind by renewing it according to the word of God. Get into the word, receive and grasp his doctrine. And so fourthly and lastly, I want you to notice evil corrupts all of man. Evil corrupts all of man. I'm not going to go through verse 19. We don't have time at this point. By the way, Mark's list, twice as long. Twice as many sins. Mark, it's not just these sins. All sin comes from the heart. But I want to notice especially this evil thoughts. It's not the word thoughts. It's the word dialogismos. You can hear dialogue. It's the word reasonings. Everywhere it's translated reasonings. Young's literal translation in Mark translates it reasoning. For some reason here he puts it as thoughts. It's the same word. Reasonings. And it's reasoning, dialoguing in your heart. Luke 24:38. Listen to how we do this. He said to them, why are ye troubled? Wherefore do reasonings come up in your hearts? Listen, see my hands and my feet that I am he. Handle me, because a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me having. In other words, why do reasonings arise in your heart that make you discount my resurrection? You see, those are the evil reasonings of the heart. The heart reasonings, the natural man reasonings, the reasonings of the unconverted mind, the reasonings that will explain away the miracles, that will explain away the salvation of Christ. Luke 5:21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, same word, dialogue, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You remember that from Matthew. But when Jesus perceived their reasonings, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your heart? Again, that evil reasoning, discounting God's word, believing their own thoughts, their own worldly influence teachings, and rejecting the word of God, that God is the one who can forgive sins, and God is there in the flesh, rejecting the word of God, that he rose from the dead. Their evil reasonings leading them away from the truth of the word of God. And that's what Jesus says is the first sin here in verse 19. Out of the heart proceed evil reasonings. Because when we begin to think like the unconverted, we are going to commit sin. And when we don't submit our thinking to God and to his word, we are going to walk away and we're going to be worried about offending the world and we're going to tone down the doctrine. And as Matthew Henry said, we will no longer be Christians. Beloved, we must fully submit to the word and not trust in our mental acumen. Ceremonial uncleanness was a symbol. Yes, it was. But it was a symbol of the fact that the Jews were supposed to recognize their corruption was in themselves. And the only way to be clean was to receive God's word and do what he said, because sprinkling water is not going to take away your sin or blood or changing your clothes or any of the other things they had to do. Go outside the camp till nightfall. How could that possibly make you acceptable? What were they being taught? Trust in God's word. Do what God says. And you'll be acceptable because you're unclean. And you can't be clean unless you come to God through his word. And beloved, the disciples here were reasoning emotionally. They were reasoning reactively. They were not submitting to the truth of the word of God. We can't look to the world. We can't look to the external. We have to recognize that we continue to need our hearts renewed and cleansed. And it only happens by the word. By the word of God. Jesus is the bread of life. There is no other way to have life unless we feed on him, unless we eat his flesh, unless we drink his blood, unless we receive him by his word, by believing in it. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Christian, there's evil in your heart. Even you who are Christians. You still have an old man. He's not dead yet. The mortal blow has been given. He'll die when you die. He'll never rise again. But your job is to kill him. Your job is to not listen to him. He wants to listen to the world. He wants you to worry about offending the world. Maybe even loved ones that you have. He wants you to worry about that. But let me just assure you, there is no evil that can come against you that in Christ you cannot resist, refuse, repel, and even rout. No matter what has happened in your life up to this point, no matter how many times you've fallen, how many times you've failed, how many times you've compromised with the world, if you right now would stop looking to your strength, stop looking to the world, stop trusting in your heart. God save us from trusting in our hearts. Look to Christ. Look to his word. Cry out in prayer to him. Don't be beguiled by this world. They're leading themselves into a ditch, and everyone who follows them is going to go with them. Christ will give you the victory over every evil thing if you just trust in his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you strongly rebuke the disciples not to worry about offending even the most important people in this world. Lord, help us to have the courage of your spirit. Lord Jesus, give us your courage. Help us to not fear offending the world. Lord God, help us to realize the only way the world is going to be saved is if they're offended with the truth. Help us to love enough to offend people with the truth. Help us not to be the offense. Help our behavior not to be the offense. Help us to only put the word and let the word offend. And then, Lord God, how we pray that you would save your people. That you would cause that offense to actually soften their hearts and to take root in their hearts and to change them, to regenerate them, to save them, to lead them back to you if they have been backsliding. Father, how we just pray that you would be the God who would give us enough love for this world and for people in our families and for people in our workplaces to have the courage to offend them with the truth. And then, Lord God, we pray that you would be pleased to save them, even as you saved us. You are a rock of offense, Lord Jesus, and we love you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.